Hey guys, Pastor Jeremiah here. Thanks for tuning into our podcast. Tonight, we'll be discussing getting ready, preparing ourselves for the work of the gospel. Listen and be blessed. So, for the past few weeks we've been talking about, you guys already got the slide there. The past few weeks we've been talking about foundations, and it's been a great way of just building onto the next thing. Get it? You see the building? Gotcha there. And the title of this short sermon for the next week is going to be Getting Ready. We are getting ready. One of the things I had the young adult leaders tried in each group to share is the vision for our young adults group. And the vision for over 211 souls to be a part of this community of mighty young men and women of God who pursue relationship with God through reading the word, prayer, and community. And I know that even though we're not 211 people, we are a great group of mighty young men and women of God who are pursuing the Lord in prayer, reading the word in community. So the only thing that we're lacking is the number, but don't worry about that because God will take care of it, right? And what I want and what I've shared with you is I'm not looking for people to simply join our church that go to other churches. That is not my goal. My goal is that the 211 will be made by seeing people who don't follow God come to know him through the work of Christ within our community, inside and outside the church. I believe that's something that we all take part in. And it goes with the verse that I gave for the beginning of the year, Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." In order for us to see this vision come to life, we need to believe that God will use each one of us to be a vessel that can be used to share his love with those who are not a part of our community. This is something that's bigger than the leadership team, bigger than a pastor. It is something that everyone has a part in. But the thing is a lot of times there's like these abstract goals, right? A big goal, and you're like, okay, that sounds great, win the loss. But practically, what is the thing that I'm called to do? What is something I could do tangibly? And I want us to understand that the reason why you and I are called is because of what Jesus says in his word. If you read in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, we see the need for this. And I'm going to read it out to you. It says this, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Well, let's just pray right now. Father God, we are getting ready for what you're wanting to do in this community. Master, we have your word before us, and as we continue to just unpack different portions of scripture, Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see what you want us to see. Open our ears to hear your voice speak louder than our own. And Father God, with this heart of stone, be a heart of flesh. so that we would be the people you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's that phrase I want you to recognize. It's the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I want you to know this phrase so well, because here's the problem that we have as Christians. Sometimes we feel like they're slim pickings. We feel like as Christians, there are very few people that need to hear the gospel, or very few people we can impact to hear the gospel. That's probably a better way of looking at it. We think that maybe we can affect a couple of people, one or two. Maybe think, oh, I probably could share the gospel and maybe two or three would come to know Jesus. But if the word of God says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, don't you think that there is so much more we could be doing to reach the lost? Because it's not me who's saying this. This is not statistics that's saying, this is Jesus saying this to the disciples. And we are his disciples today. I'm going to tell you, if there's over 42% that don't know, haven't even heard of the gospel, I want to tell you, there are many more who are not living in line with the gospel. So that statistic of 42% isn't even including the people who have heard the gospel but are not living according to the gospel. And then you look at churches and then you see, okay, how many people are faithful with practicing what they preach? You get really nitpicky and then you realize like it's, you go down and down and you get it out and you're like, oh, less than 1% in the church live out the gospel calling. So what would that be as a percentage of the population? Probably 0.001% that are actually abiding by the word of God. So if that is the case, don't you think that it's really likely that we can help change that statistic? To even just 1%. Imagine if there were 1% of the world that was so passionate about Jesus. What would our world look like? Sometimes we chase after these big numbers. I'm just saying, what if we just did something small? What if it was just, don't even think about the world. What if young adults community, we all became faithful laborers in his vineyard? Don't you think God will do immeasurably more? So here's now. Now you recognize, first, there is a ton of opportunities. But something that you and I all know is that in order to be a faithful laborer, you need to know what labor looks like. How many of you have ever worked with someone that didn't know what they were doing at their job? That's way too relatable. That's way too relatable, right? When you're working with someone who doesn't know what they're doing, they tend to make the workplace worse. They tend to make it less efficient, less effective, and sometimes give a bad reputation to the area of business that you're at. This is why I say it's so important to understand what the Word of God is saying, is because God is not just simply telling you to put a badge on yourself and say, I'm a laborer. He's telling you to get ready to do work. And that first includes preparing yourself for what work looks like. That's why we went through this whole foundation series, is because I wanted you to understand that it's not about concept or idea made up of human wisdom. It's based on the word. We've been going through a series entirely based on scripture, about God's will, not our will, about repentance, about understanding what it is to be alone with the Lord. We're learning how to tune out our flesh and allow the Holy Spirit to have complete control. So now all of a sudden, we can be teachable to now be laborers, right? I want us to be very careful with this, because sometimes, just like in the human workforce, we look at who's the best laborer. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when you see someone who's doing something really good, it discourages you. It makes you feel like you can't do anything good because someone else is so much better than you. And that is a straight up lie. Because as we read in the Word, when God is on His throne and we go to heaven, what does He ask of us? It says in the Word of God, it says, He asks, were you faithful? He doesn't ask how many souls you won. He doesn't ask what Bible college you went to, what your education, how many kids you had. He asks, were you faithful with what you were given? I'm going to tell you, God has given each one of us the Word of God. You know how many people don't even have that? And what the Word of God does is it challenges us. It tells us uncomfortable things that we don't want to do, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're able to overcome our flesh. We're able to overcome all the fear and doubt and anxiety that tries to cripple us and tell us, no, this is impossible. Because I'm going to tell you, there's some people in this room who heard the word of like getting ready to share the gospel, and they were immediately like, this can't be me. I'm going to tell you, that's a lie of the enemy right there. If you think you can't do it, that is not Jesus speaking right now. That is the enemy, and he has no place here. God wants to use you. Let that be crystal clear. In his word, he's saying that there is a harvest and he's looking for people. And he's not just simply looking, but he's wanting to empower you with the Holy Spirit so that you could be faithful. He's not wanting just to leave you on your own. He's not like some bad boss that tells you to work and doesn't tell you how to do it well. He's giving you the word, he's giving you the Holy Spirit. But a lot of times, as Christians, sometimes we either get too fearful or too excited. See, you don't usually hear that second one, but I wanted to say it. Sometimes we're too excited and we do the wrong thing. We get too excited because we feel like we have to do so many things in order to accomplish God's will. But it's never been about your performance. It's never been about any statistics. It's always been about the work of Jesus. Jesus did all the work, okay? But sometimes we make it seem as if we have to do a lot of work. It says, when Paul talks about how much he's done for the gospel, he says, and there's another person named Apollos, and he was doing a lot of work. He said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. Why I'm telling you that is because the only thing that matters is who is growing the seed. The only thing that we care about here is who is growing the seed, and that is the hardest thing, and that's the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. And can we have a little bit more faith in the Holy Spirit tonight? That He can grow seed? It's not about how much you put in. It's how much the Holy Spirit power is at work in your life. How much you open yourself up. Because the thing is it starts with the simple groundwork of faithfulness. We read in Nehemiah chapter 2, specifically about how The walls of Israel were all in shatters. And what Nehemiah sees, he goes and he searches. He sees all this brokenness throughout his city. And he's like, we have to do something. So what happens is each person focuses on their portion of the wall. And why I want this to be very clear about faithfulness is because God is not telling you first, go to somewhere, go to a third world country and share the gospel. And I love that. I'm so grateful. We have missionaries here. It's nothing against that. But sometimes I feel like we've lost the purpose of what Jesus says when he says, first go in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the world. It's so difficult to share God in your own hometown. It is real difficult because those are people who know you. Those are people who have already judgments about what you do. And sometimes it's so easy to be like, all right, I can't be used here. I'm going to go somewhere else. That's where I'll be effective. I'm going to tell you, God will sometimes take people out. But oftentimes I find in Christian community is that people are so willing to go out but never be faithful inside their own home. And I find that problematic because the witness of what Christians are in America is terrible. You know, Christianity used to be like the hallmark of America. And we would send missionaries around the world. Now foreign countries are coming into America to send missionaries here because we've lost sight of what's the problem. And sometimes I feel like we spread ourselves so thin and we are having a difficult time engage hard truths because we're trying to please a crowd that doesn't follow Jesus. I want to tell you, the gospel will be offensive to some. But it's not me who said it. I point to Scripture. Not Michael Scripture, but Scripture right here. Sorry, I had my hand right that you saw it. I point to the Scripture because I want us to see that it is not about one person's opinion. When we look at Scripture as the unifying force of what we believe, we can be confident in it. Because guess what? 10, 20 years from now, maybe even 5, maybe even 1 year from now, I am not going to be in your life. For some people, that's true. And I don't want you to rest on my words. I want you to rest on the word that has always stood the test of time. When you can be confident in the word, it will sustain you for life. So God calls us to be faithful with our area of influence now. So I want you to just take a minute just to think, what is your sphere? Some of you, you think about your school, you think about your friends. Some people, it's just their workplace, it's their family. And just ponder that. And have you ever considered yourself a vessel, a beacon of light for Jesus? How often do you think of that? Are you intentional with it? Because sometimes we say this, yeah, I know, I'm like the strongest Christian in my sphere of influence. I want to tell you, you better get out of that. Because if you're the strongest person in the room, you're going to fall. Get around other believers. Get around other believers because even for myself, I have spiritual mentors that I look up to. I have so many people. I am not above being taught, being corrected, being trained, because that is a safe place to be in ministry. The problem in Christianity in America is that we make Christianity so performative that we try to be the greatest Christian in a room that's full of temptation. And then all of a sudden, we see Christians fall. And we ask ourselves, why is this happening? Because as Christians, we isolate ourselves. We try to make it about us and them. But what if it's a community effort? And we all focus individually, but we were praying for each other. Remember how last week we all took time to just pray and intercede, not just for our own needs, needs of others. The week before, we prayed, laid hands on people. We saw God move. It wasn't because one person prayed and God did the work. There was many people praying and believing because there was a unifying belief that God was in the room. And we know that this is God's work, right? We see that there's a vision to go out and reach the lost. That is a God-given vision, amen? Amen. So if it's a God-given vision, we need to first empower ourselves with community. The second thing is being faithful to what he has called us to do. Now, if you look in the story in Nehemiah, it says each person was assigned to their own section. I don't want you to think about your platform and achieving the next greatest thing. I want you to ask yourself and let the Holy Spirit have a part in this conversation. Am I faithful with where I am and with the Holy Spirit? Why I say is with the Holy Spirit is because we all, believe it or not, reality check, you have the Holy Spirit. As a believer, you and I already have the Holy Spirit. So it's not about if the Holy Spirit is in you. The real question is are we using him? Because it's almost as if we have a Ferrari in the garage and we don't want to drive it. That would be a waste. Sometimes we don't recognize how powerful the Holy Spirit is. I want to tell you, there is no junior Holy Spirit. There's just the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is able to do immeasurably more. It says immeasurably more. That means you can't put a limit on how much the Holy Spirit's power can influence your life. So if you're looking at your life, you're like, okay, I've been faithful, but I don't really see anything. I want to challenge you with this word. I don't think so. Because that's what God's convicted me of. I'm not here to say like, oh yeah, I'm doing this, you're not. I've looked at myself and I've asked God, I've prayed for people, I've done all this. And the Holy Spirit, whenever faced with the same question, am I faithful? I see areas in my life that I haven't fully surrendered. I limit the Holy Spirit because I put like a block. I'm like, okay, Holy Spirit, you have to work in this time frame. When I'm thinking about sharing the gospel, when I'm wanting to do it here, but what if the Holy Spirit wanted to do it at the quote-unquote wrong timing? Because honestly, I feel like a lot of times the Holy Spirit works in our wrong timing. But it's his perfect timing. It's his perfect timing. If we're always saying, oh, it's not the right time, when is the perfect time? Because the word also says you're not promised tomorrow. And I don't want this to be a discouraging, but God's really convicted me is like, sometimes I act like my tomorrows are promised. Like, oh yeah, I have enough time. I could wait. Just let me get myself right. Let me get everything in order. And I don't want to fiercely attack things in my life or get uncomfortable because I'm like, well, I have tomorrow. But what if as a community we started living like today was the only day? Being faithful looks like that. Living today as if it were the only day you had. See, whenever I say that phrase, you and I could probably easily say, like, I don't think I live like that. right? And that's okay. Because here's an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to be like, thanks for welcoming me in. It's not here to shame you. I'm not here to discourage you. I'm here to let you know that now you and I can invite the Holy Spirit in by saying, Lord, I'm going to start looking at my life as if it were the last day I had on this earth. I want my family members, I want my loved ones, I want to plead the blood of Jesus over situations and get more desperate. Because it says the word of God, that he's looking for a broken and contrite spirit. It says that's what he desires. He says he doesn't desire your perfection, he doesn't desire your performance, he desires your brokenness before him. And sometimes you and I'll just say myself, sometimes I wait for the best time to be broken. And usually the best time to be broken is whenever I have nothing else left but my brokenness. The next part about faithfulness, and here's, you know, in Christianity, I want to say, sometimes we don't like talking about things that are not tangible. Let me just put it that way. But I'm going to read you a verse, and I want you to decide for yourself, what is this verse asking me to do? Because we know the story, the parable that Jesus talks about sowing the seed, right? If you guys remember, some seed fell on good soil, some seed fell on bad soil, right? You may have heard that parable, and you can read it. They're in different places in the Gospels. But the thing is the word that's going to be really challenging is there's only one enemy. It's not people. It's Satan and the powers of darkness. And the proof is found in Ephesians chapter 6. And I want you all to read it because I want you to have this word as proof of what God is going to challenge you next to do. I want us all to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Now, we've done a series on the full armor of God, and this is going to kind of touch back on that. But I want us to wrestle with something that this word says that sometimes we just kind of put under the rug. Because this is a prayer that sometimes makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Right? That part, okay, sounds good. No one here is going to complain about that. Here's where it gets dicey. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. It's okay. The reason why I'm reading this verse out to you is because of this. Where's our battle? Is it against your coworker? Your boss? It's against your neighbor? Your family members? It doesn't say that, but what does it say our battle's against? Spiritual forces of evil. Satan. The prince of darkness. So here's the question that sometimes God really convicted me on this. And in getting ready to like share the gospel, and we want the word to be on good soil, right? But in that parable, it says Satan comes and chokes up the word. When is the last time you and I prayed against the power of darkness over people's lives? Why is the major focus, when I hear about evangelism, sharing the gospel, always been about the performance part of it? Help me to say the words right. Give me wisdom to say all this. All right, good. But where's the real battle? Where's the real battle? Against Satan, right? So here's the thing is, do we wage war against the powers of darkness? Now, this doesn't require you to go to the street corners or anything. This doesn't require you to go and take your Bible to your neighbor, but what it does require is to you and I to get on our knees and ask God, man, my friends, they're being tortured. Their mindset, the way they've been thinking, God, there's some oppression upon them. God, I don't know what to do, but I know that your name is above every name, right? The word of God says that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. So I speak the name of Jesus over this situation. But what do we tend to do? And it's not bad. And I'm not here to say you're praying all these wrong things. No. I'm just saying is, what does the word teach us and how can we improve our lives? Because I believe God wants to refine us. Amen? Amen. And what refines us but the word of God? So I presented to you the word of God, which says, where's our enemies? The spiritual forces of evil, right? That are all around us. You don't have to look very far to see. But a lot of times we're attacking people. Oh, this person is envious. This person is this. But if someone's been in oppression all their life and never been set free by Jesus, don't you think they'll act a certain way? Don't you think that they would much rather need someone to pray Jesus over them for them to be set free so that the word of God can then be planted in them in healthy soil, and then the word of God continues to bear fruit in them, right? Yep. Because isn't that what the parable says? When it's planted in healthy soil, then it can bear fruit. But we have to ask the gardener, who's God? God, I don't know all the oppression, but I know there are powers of darkness over my family that are dividing us, that are causing people to act in a way that I know that's not who they are. For too long, we make our prayers attacks against people. How we feel about them. Oh, this person's a sinner. God save them. They're not really a Christian. Let's get out of that toxic language. Let's get out of that toxic language and let's get into biblically centered language. It says, man, they're being oppressed right now. They're feeling discouraged. Satan's got them in this. Guess what? We all have fallen short, like the word says, right? We have all fallen short. There are days where anger gets the best of us. Amen? It's reality, but does that mean that you are an angry person for the rest of your life? No. But what if there are Christians to believe that anger doesn't have to be the definition of your name? When they see your name, they see Jesus. Because that's what you speak over them. Because that's what God speaks over you. See, this is language that's hard, and it gets into spiritual warfare, which is a complicated thing. But can we demystify what it is to be spiritual warfare minded and just take it as the word says? People have been oppressed by the enemy. And we are praying to the God who's won the victory to set them free. If we make it simple, we make it according to the word of God, which requires us to do one thing, pray more. It doesn't require you to say the nice words and all this stuff. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't. But what I felt America struggles with the most is prayer. What I believe America struggles the most with, if you look at third world countries, man, how they pray is crazy. It gets me so excited. When I go back to India and they're in a small room, but it's packed with people who just want to pray, who just want to worship. And there's no pro presenter there. There's no projectors. People are off beat. They take apart drums. They can hit it. There is no coordination. But they are so adamant about giving God praise, praying in the Spirit. People are praying all night, crying out, and they see God do wonders. Church, why are we so adamant about miracles when we are less likely to be talking to with a miracle worker? Why are we so adamant about moves of God when we don't want his presence in the conversation? I'm not here to say that God, and we've seen God move. Here's the thing. God is so gracious that he moves. You and I have testified to moves of God. We have all borne witness to it. But I believe that there's a God who does more. And what more he does is he's just requiring us to be more faithful with. He's not telling you have to say a fancy prayer. But look at what the word says. Say like, hey, the Bible is challenging me here tonight to pray in a spiritual warfare mindset. Because this is the verse that I want us to get excited about is when the Bible talks about the power of God's church, it says the gates of hell will not prevail. It says, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Last I checked, gates don't attack people. Right? A gate doesn't, unless you kick it and it just somehow gets back at you. Why does it say gates of hell will not prevail? It's because there's a church that's on the offensive. There's a church that's on the offensive and they are taking back what the enemy has stolen. There are people who are needing us to fight on our knees. Not simply ask God, help me say the right words. But guess what? You and I are not going to always be around those people. And there are going to be powers of darkness all around them. But what if we could be a church like found in Acts, that they were praying and all of a sudden where Peter was at, the prison opened because there was a church that was faithful to pray. It didn't say the church petitioned and rioted, all that. It just said the church was prayerful. What has happened is the world has seen prayer as a mockery. This is the sad truth. It's because we say, oh yeah, I'll pray for it. And then what do? And now the world says this, I don't want your prayers because they don't do anything. Now we are living in a time where the world sees prayer as a powerless thing or as an excuse to be lazy. Can we take that back? Can we say no more? Prayer isn't my laziness. I want to rebuke that lie. But it's not just my words. I want us as a community to do that with our faithfulness. Not by telling and the time for preaching is over in that regard. When we're talking about getting ready, here's the thing. I'm giving you stuff so that you can go and do it. Would people not hear us as people who talk about prayer, but people who actually pray so much? Who get so adamant about, no, we're going to be praying about this situation, believing and expecting and waiting, and we will continue to pray, not just one night, but every single night. Because we believe that God moves. And we are expectant. So we'll continue to pray. We'll continue to seek the Lord. That is what I'm praying young adults becomes. People who are not just based on talk, because it says, the kingdom of God is not of talk, but of power. And the greatest power you and I have is on our knees. So with that, we're going to take this time to pray, to seek God. I don't know what it is or what warfare is going on in your life. But I do believe there's one thing. We need to recognize that there's a war going on. If we're not preparing for a battle, guess what? We're not going to be preparing for victory. If you're not preparing for a battle right now, you can't prepare for victory. God is wanting to prepare you for the victory ahead, but he wants you to prepare on your knees. Recognize what is going on. Why I pray the prayer, God, open my eyes, because guess what? I am so consumed with what I see physically. I'm so consumed, just like you and I. We're consumed by the tangibles, what's apparent to us. But would we be a people that don't look at simply what we see on the outside, but what God sees on the inside? Because it says in the Word, God sees in the inside, man looks on the outward appearance. You know, so many people are going through so many different struggles that you can't see. You and I know that's so true because we all go through struggles that we have not yet shared. But what if God empowered someone to pray for breakthrough? Because you started asking the Lord, show me what battles are going on in this person's life so I can pray and watch God, you do the victory. So let's just take this time before the worship goes. Because here's the thing, we all need it. The worship team needs it. I need it. We all need this time for God to open our eyes. If we could be a people that's so focused on what the Lord is wanting to place before us, I am confident we will pray a victorious prayer, not a prayer of defeat. For too long, we pray defeated. God's wanting to put victory in your prayers because it says there's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. There's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. Thanks for tuning into our podcast. I hope this message blessed you and encouraged you to get ready because the Lord is wanting to use you. God bless.